One day I was getting my vehicle serviced, and it was so busy in this little service department at the dealer that I was at, I had to sit and wait. So as I could either go into the waiting room, which was outside of the area, then I would never know when my turn would be up. So I just decided to stay in this little area with three people running the service department, and all have a phone, and they're all juggling the phone, they're all using the keyboards, and they're talking to customers at the same time. And I'm sitting back and I'm watching this juggling act that these people in the service department were doing. And, you know, I just sat there and listened to all the they all were bearers of bad news. Think about it. You know, like, your car needs service. This is what's wrong with it. And this is how much it's going to cost. Like, the entire time. And the customers that were sitting there, are you serious? You know, and then the people on the phone is like, what? It's going to cost how much? And they became experts at delivering bad news. And, you know, it's quite a job to sit on the phone and dealing with customers, delivering bad news all day, every day, all the time. Like, that is one job that I don't think I would like. A person who is a heralder of bad news. I get to be a heralder of good news. And so do all of we who are followers of Jesus Christ. We're coming up to a season that is known to be a time where we can proclaim the good news of the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And if there's any time like the present to be one who presents good news, it's now. You know, I don't know about you, but, and I've said this from here before, oh man, just turn on the radio, just listen to the news. If you want to be surrounded with bad news and what's going on, if there's any time that's better than the present, I don't know what is, to be a bearer of good news. And you know, Pastor Dennis and I have talked about this often. There's something about this type of season that, you know, loneliness, hard times, or even maybe even a sense of whatever form of feeling. And I've often wondered, why is it because we've made the time of season more than what it really is? We've made it more about events. We've made it more about family. We've made it more about turkey. We've made it more about presents. We've made it more about going to the mall. We've made it more about the Christmas carols, even, rather than the person of Jesus Christ himself. I get it. We're all human. We're emotional. We've got things that we're all wrestling through, and I understand that. But as Christians, and as I want to go through this in a little bit, what is joy? What is good news? And does the content of that good news trump, excuse the pun, anything that we would consider to be bad news? I really wonder about that. In just a little while, we're going to talk about the word joy. And all that's surrounded and packaged with that word and the season that we're in. So if you can turn to Luke chapter 2. Last week we were talking about the scenario in which Mary and Joseph came to Bethlehem, which is awesome. We had a time of a word study, and I really enjoyed that time. Some have come to me afterwards and had some questions, and that's great. But now we're going to carry on the announcement of Jesus' birth and the splendor and the glory and all that's wrapped around this part of the Christmas story. In fact, we're going to be talking about how God became man, how he took on flesh. The word that is used to describe this is the incarnation, God becoming flesh. We get this word incarnation from John chapter 1, verse 14, and here it is here. And the word became flesh, the word became incarnate, took on human form and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one, of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The act of God being made flesh, incarnation. And as we go through Scripture, especially through Christ's life, we read lots about how it describes Jesus' humanity, though being God. And it describes how there were times where he needed to sleep. The guy was absolutely tired and had to lay down. And there are times where he needed food and he sat down with those because he was hungry. There are times about the gospel, it talks about Jesus' incarnation. There are other indications of his humanity where he, while in the Garden of Gethsemane, he laid down and was praying before God and he was perspiring. The intense prayer life of Christ was being exemplified during that one night in the Garden of Eden, and he even bled. Jesus expressed emotions. There was happiness, there was sorrow, there was anger all throughout those different parts of the story. You see Jesus as he expressed his emotions like any one of us did. Jesus referred to himself as a man in John chapter 8, verses 40. And after the resurrection, he was recognized again by his physical appearance. But the purpose of the incarnation was not to taste food. The purpose of the incarnation was that he, the Son of God, came in flesh, incarnated, in order to be the Savior of mankind. This is all in one package of, behold, I bring good news that will be of great joy for all people. The Savior of man. It was necessary for God to become flesh, to be man as our substitute, who came and fulfilled the law. He lived a life that you and I could not live. Without the incarnation, without this announcement of Jesus becoming man, becoming flesh incarnated, without that, there could be no substitute of a perfect man, Jesus, to fulfill the law. Without that, there would be no good news. And he fulfilled the law. He fulfilled and lived that righteous life on our behalf as our substitute. But it didn't end there. Behold, I bring good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you a Savior has been born. The Savior. Well, that to me, to be saved from what? We're going to talk about that in a bit. But the idea of being saved, that's good news. But from what? There needs to be bad news packaged in order for good news to be good. And this is the second part of the incarnation. One, yes, he came, he was born, he lived that righteous life that we did not have and do not have the capability to do. But the second part is that he died, shed his blood on our behalf because God's wrath needed to be satisfied because of our sin that we could not pay ourselves. It's only through the incarnation of the Son who lived that righteous life, whose death satisfied the wrath of God. So even though we're talking about the announcement that brings great joy for all people, to you a Savior has been born, this is wrapped all inside it, the good news of the gospel. For though it to be good news, we need to understand that there is bad news for those of us, all of us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have broken God's standard, each and every one of us, for there is no one righteous, no, not one, and that's the bad news. We do not have the ability to pay back the debt in which we owe God because of our sin. Therefore, the good news is we need someone to do that on our behalf. And here's the good news. For unto you has been born this day a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. That is good news. Thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you. Jesus is our substitute. Without the incarnation, Christ could not die, and the cross would be meaningless without Christ, who lived that righteous life. Do you see the importance of the incarnation, the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us that we talk about in John chapter 1, verse 14? Do you see the significance of God becoming man? Well, let's look at the story that's all packaged together. We've got good news, and here the announcement of the good news happens in verses 8 to 10. There were shepherds out in their field keeping watch over their flock by night. Now, we don't have enough time to go into all the contextual clues here, but that sentence is unusual. Because at night, where would flocks be? Not in the field. They would be in the fold, being protected by the shepherd at the gate of the sheepfold. But here, for some reason, they're out on the fields. And I wish we just had time to do this, but I'll just give you a quick synopsis of this, which brings an incredible irony to the whole story to understand why this is so significant. One of the reasons why they were out in the fields at night when they should have been in their sheepfold is because there was just too many sheep. Why? Because the Passover was coming. That was the only reason why they would be outside, because they were temple sheep. This is what the conclusion that we would have if they were out at night. That during some points of the season, usually from May and June, April, May, June-ish, yes, that's probably when Jesus was born, where there's no indication for sure. But the sheep were out of the fields because the harvest was done and the sheep needed to fertilize the land at that time. So they would go out and just kind of finish everything off. Watching over all this activity because the flocks had gotten so large, because in just a short time the Passover would be coming, where the perfect lambs would be given as a sacrifice in the temple on behalf of the people to bring peace for that year or that week or that day. Time and time again, a yearly cycle, you would have this large group of sheep being raised up for one purpose, to die for those who would pay for them on their behalf. So you have in verse 8, in the same region, Bethlehem, there were shepherds out in their field keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them. So here you just got a run-of-the-mill that matter. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy. We'll stop there. Now here you have a routine being interrupted of the shepherds by the angel. And here you have shepherds who are out watching their flocks by night, doing their job as they do every single time. Now back in the Old Testament and in earlier times, the occupation of a shepherd would be an honorable one. People would look up to that type of role. There was lots of danger, there was protection, all these things that would be kind of characterized as brave and noble, but not this time. See, over the history of the shepherds, the Pharisees would consider the shepherds as unclean and marginalize them, and actually declared them, get this, this is why it's so significant, is that they were declared unforgivable. Because they could not repay what they are stealing, what their sheep are stealing from the people out on the fields. That's one of the reasons. And because it was a 24/7 job, they didn't have time to maintain their ritual purities either. So the Pharisees would consider them constantly unclean and unforgivable. People who were sitting there that were down and depressed, marginalized, looking at themselves as being somebody that is unclean, being told, behold, I bring you good news of great joy. People who are down and out are the first ones to hear exactly why they need to hear this good news. There is a world of people out there, and some of which may be here today, I do not know, that may consider themselves unforgivable. And you would say, oh, Pastor Peter, you don't know the sins that I've done. No, I don't. But God does. And this is the beginning of good news. If you have never heard this before, you can be forgiven. There is nothing like the shepherds who felt that what they have done and what they have been told is unforgivable. God is saying, no, I bring you good news of great joy, who will be for all the people, even including the shepherds. This is amazing to me. This is the part of the story where I just sit there and marvel in my, I don't even know how to describe this encounter. You know, you're sitting there and I don't know, they're sitting around a campfire, I have no idea, taking turns looking at the sheep, and all of a sudden, boom, boom, there's this angel and he says, fear not. Well, come on. Right. He has every right to be fearful. You know, the Bible talks about reverent fear. And I wonder at times if even as Christians we lose that reverent fear of God. Where we're too casual with our words and with our actions. I have no idea of how the shepherds immediately responded to this angel that appeared with great glory. I know it would be spectacular. And I kind of equate it to our conversion experience of transformation. At that moment when we meet Jesus, everything changes. Nothing can remain the same after you come encountered with the living God. How's your life today? You know, think back of your journey. Think back to your conversion moment or even something similar to that where you confess Christ as Lord. Is there any difference in your life today as in then? Do you see growth? Do you see God working? Can you testify to the working sanctification power of the Holy Spirit in your life as we confess Christ as Lord? Does your life proclaim the good news as it should? These are questions we need to ask ourselves. Now it says, and the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy. Not just joy. And if you think about joy for a moment, how do you have great joy? How do you modify that? Have you ever thought about that? Like joy to me is like I'm freaking out right now because I'm so joyful. And then I'm supposed to like doubly freak out? How do you have... I get joy, but how do you have great joy? Now, I think this is where I would love to take time and kind of unpack a minute. I got a question for you. Because I think our understanding of joy is greatly misunderstood today. Even in the way that I express myself right now, I kind of equated joy with happiness. I would say that they are mutually exclusive. This is tough for some people, especially with those who may have a charismatic bent to them. And that's fine, and that's fair, and we could talk about this afterwards. Joy is a major theme of the book of Philippians. Now, you got to understand the context of the book of Philippians, and I cannot wait to get to tackle this book when come January. This is our next stop. The bus is stopping at Philippians next, just so that you know. We're going to be tackling the entire book. A book that was written in tremendous pain and in prison and being sick and being bleak. And yet Paul has the audacity to tell the Philippian believers to rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. So are you telling me that I could be absolutely down and out, seeing my martyrdom coming in the future, and knowing all the pain that I am suffering in prison, cold, in jail, being malnourished, all those things, and I can still have joy? Is that what you're telling me? My answer is yes. My answer is yes. And I am looking so forward to going through the book of Philippians to unpack what the New Testament talks about is for us to consider a pure joy, my brothers, when you consider it trials of many kinds. Joy in trial. Amazing to me, and I can't wait to go through it. However, we don't have time to necessarily talk about it today. But the idea of good news, here it is in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And Paul, he's giving us repetition here. And again, I say, rejoice. Here's a quote from my guy that I like on the idea of joy. I want you to listen to this and read. Joy is the events of life for the believer's good and his glory. Spiritual joy is not an attitude depending on chance or circumstance. It is the deep and abiding confidence that regardless of one's circumstances in life, all is well between the believer and the Lord. No matter what difficulty, no matter what pain, no matter disappointment, failure, rejection, or other challenge one is facing, genuine joy remains because of that eternal well-being established by God's grace and salvation. It is well with my soul. He continues and says, thus, Scripture makes it clear that the fullest, most lasting and satisfying joy is derived from a true relationship with God. It is not based on circumstance or chance, but it is the gracious and permanent possession of every child of God. For behold, fear not, I bring you good news of great joy. You know, at the time of this, I'm losing my voice here. At the time, people were constantly sacrificing and trying to follow laws in order to be right with God. And the shepherds would know all about this system because they were raising sheep for that very purpose, for people to find peace with God, even though it was temporarily. Everyone wants peace. The people were hungry for personal peace, both from the Roman oppression that they were experiencing externally, but also internally between their relationship with God. The shepherds were hungry for this news, and then behold, fear not, it was like, yes, I'm listening. I'm hopeful. What could it be that you could possibly say? Are the angels, are the shepherds leaning forward with this new coming information? Are they excited? Are they listening to what's going to be coming? Because for them, they were looking for hope. They were looking for peace. Just like many today that are feeling this down and sad. I don't know why, but, well, I shouldn't say this too flippantly, but you know, at just this time of season, there's a significant amount of pain, and we can, in a way, speak to that by bringing the good news of great joy that will be for all people. But are we missing it? Are we missing the opportunity? Or are we just eating our turkey and then going and having a nap? Are we making Christmas out to be something that we're not, that would make us feel down? But is it all about Jesus? Is it all about the glory? Is it all about the hope and the personal peace that we can experience that passes all understanding when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, recognizing that we need Him because there's nothing that we can do on our own to save ourselves? Have we made Christmas something that it's not? Well, who is this good news for anyway? If you look in verse 10, the end of verse 10, it says this. Well, let's go to the beginning of verse 10. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For all the people. This news just isn't for the shepherds. Don't keep it to yourself now. Don't be selfish about what you're going to hear. This news isn't just for the people of Bethlehem. Don't be selfish now. This isn't the news just for the people of Israel either. It's for all people. All people. For everyone. This is not exclusive information
for the people who think that they are privileged enough to receive it. We are to be those who receive it, are heralders of good news and tell other people about it because it's exciting and life-changing and hope-giving. Or have we made Christmas something different? Verse 11 and 12. For unto you, this is the reason for the good news now, for unto you, verse 11, is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. I want you to consider this next part like a slideshow. Now, for those of you who are too young to know what a slideshow is, think of it like a PowerPoint presentation, where you're going from slide to slide to slide like this. You guys remember the slideshows with the beep, and then you got to switch the slide? Do you remember that? Yeah. And there's a story, and then still images, and then beep, and then you flip it again. You remember those? I do. Anyway, the little kids have no idea what I'm talking about. All right, the reason why I say it's kind of like a slideshow or a PowerPoint presentation is because we're going to look at three different words. I wish I could look at this deeper, but we just don't have time. So the first word we're going to look at, Savior. Now, at the introduction of the message, I talked about that. Why on earth would we need a Savior anyway? Why would that be good news? Well, it's not unless we know the bad news, and I've already explained that. But you got to think in the lives of the shepherds that were sitting there, the ones who were feeling hopeless and marginalized, they're looking for any Savior. The world today, the hopelessness that it feels, the polarization that's happening at so many levels, everybody is groaning for a Savior somewhere. It's just too bad they're looking for it in the political system. It's just too bad they're looking for it on TV or in Hollywood. For the next actor to say something, they're just wanting that, and they're looking for a human to look to save us from this peril that we're clearly going to a collision for as a culture. It's no different than the shepherds and the people of the time. They're all looking for the Messiah. They're all looking for hope. There's no difference. So let's keep going. Christ. Now, the idea of Christ, by the way, Christ is not Jesus' last name. Okay? I know that might come as a shock to some people, especially when you hear it so much out in the work field or in the marketplace somewhere. Christ is not Jesus' last name. The word Christ means anointed one or chosen one. In the Hebrew, it's known as Messiah. In Greek, it's Christos. Okay, that's where the title comes from. Christ means chosen one, anointed one. It's a title for Jesus. Okay, so that's Christ. And now Lord. Generally speaking, when you referred to someone as Lord in first century, it was a title of respect. Where you would, like a mister, It would be respectful. So when you would say Lord, you are addressing someone who has authority, someone who has respect. And so address, but we can't leave it there. Because this is where I really like the term lordship of Jesus Christ. Jesus, who is our Savior, he is Christ the Lord. The idea when you are Lord, in referring to Jesus as Lord, means that he is not just someone that we respect, but someone that we obey because he has supreme authority over our lives. The statement Jesus is Lord means that Jesus is God. Jesus has all authority on heaven and on earth. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. He's our sovereign and Lord. He is, in fact, Lord of lords. And I'm losing my voice. I'm so excited. He's the Lord of Lords. Do we recognize that title of Christ when we refer to him even in our prayer life? Or is it just something to get through to get to our meal? This is something that I get so convicted on. we're addressing the sovereign creator of the universe. May we not be flippant when we use the title. That's why I don't like the OMG either, or any substitute thereof. Watch your words. Careful how you treat the name of Jesus. This is interesting to me that when you modify words and become careless with them, the value attached to it goes down. You see what I'm saying? So if we're so careless with our words, how do you keep the lordship where it needs to be? Where's that holy and reverent fear when you address the person of God? When we address Jesus, who is Christ, the Lord. You know, I've heard people say, if Jesus isn't Lord of your life, he's nothing at all. I'll let you wrestle with that. The lordship of Christ is necessary. Why else would we go and confess our sins if he isn't Lord? Why would you go to him in the first place? If he's just some abstract person out there, it's, oh boy, maybe I should do that. No, we recognize him as sovereign. That is why we go to him, who has the keys to forgiveness for us. May we not treat it so casually, as I've seen even in my own life at times. We need to address that. All right, let's keep going. Why do I have this here? I can't remember. Let's pass on. That's my privilege. It's my privilege, man. Maybe I'm privileged. Let's go to the last couple of verses and then we're done. So the purpose of the good news in verses 13 and 14, let's read that together. And suddenly there was an angel with the angel. I'm speechless. Probably a good thing because I'm losing my voice. But just read this. Look at this. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude. I don't know. I looked at the definition of multitude. It's a lot. There's my professional opinion of this word. Okay? There is a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, like, if we can just for a moment even use our creative license in our mind's eye at this, this is good news that brings great joy. I can see it. And they're saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. And then the rest of the chapter goes on to explain the scenario of what took place. Like I say, I have no idea how to describe this. This is incomprehensible to me. You have angels, a multitude of them, giving glory to God and praising him. See, they know the whole narrative here. They know the story of man falling. They know the story of, look at you. I have water. I'm just not using it, but I'll take more. Thank you very much. You have the angels that are in full knowledge of what's going on. I can imagine that they are feeling incredible sorrow for fallen man who are without hope. And knowing the whole narrative of the Savior coming, the Lord of Lords coming, bringing hope to a lost and broken humanity. Can you imagine the welling up of emotion and just, here it is. This is it. This is the moment. Don't miss it. And the choir just erupts with holy, holy, holy. Like the whole thing just blows my mind. And you've got like a few shepherds watching this. The unforgivables, the marginalized, the hopeless ones. I want to come back to glory in a minute because I'm out of time here. So let me go on. I want to talk about peace and then come back to glory in the conclusion. The idea of peace. On earth, peace among those whom he is pleased. If I can give you a little window into the definition of joy, the foundation of joy is peace. I see some people nodding their heads because they've experienced the peace that passes understanding. I know your stories. I know the pain. I know the journey that you've gone through. And that you, in that time of turmoil, has still had that peace. The idea of peace, tranquility. You know, you look at the shepherds, hearing this promise of peace. Here was a people group, the Hebrew nation, who have constantly lived in turmoil and in wartime. Constantly. Sure, there's been pockets of peace for them throughout their history. But both nationally and personally, being the shepherds, feeling an incredible turmoil because of their occupation and being labeled as an undesirable. And then hearing this, I bring you good news of great joy, full of peace. It's the one thing that each and every human being wants. Every one of us. You know, I've been getting up quite early lately. One of my daughters, Christina, has graciously said yes to McDonald's that she would work the morning shift. Which I've turned into absolutely loving. I've been getting up 5:30, go downstairs, I flick on the fireplace. Isn't that funny? I flick on the fireplace. Turn on the Christmas lights of the tree, and then I sit down and with my coffee and I just watch. There is nothing that I love more right now with that idea of peace than to just experience that moment of tranquility in my home. You know, I took a picture a little while ago of this. This is our church. I posted it on Facebook. For those of you who are friends of Bethany, this is the most liked picture that I've posted on there. I thought about that. Is it because that picture gives peace here that we all want? All of us want that peace, don't we? You know, and then as I think about the narrative story, you know, I got lost with the pictures. All of these have just that picture of peace on earth. The idea of tranquility that is promised through the birth of our Savior Christ the Lord. Look at what Romans chapter 5 says. Oh, you can't do that. What? Oh, there it is. Therefore, since we have been, listen to this, look at this, justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God. This is the anchor. This is the foundation to the joy that allows us to bring glory to God in spite of our circumstances. Joy, although I believe can lead to happiness, I think it's mutually exclusive. You can be full of sorrow and have joy at the same time. You could be mourning and have joy. You can be suffering and have joy. You can be sick and have joy. You can feel marginalized and have joy. All because we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We've been redeemed. We've been justified. Justified simply means making right. Paying the sin. Paying the price of sin. Paying that debt. And Jesus has said, forgiven. All of these things come together. This is the purpose of the good news. The peace that passes understanding that everyone is wanting and longing for. The world's solution leaves us all wanting more. You know, maybe it's the next political candidate that can bring that peace that we're all wanting. Just like Israel was looking to the next king and left wanting more. And the same thing is for us today. Let's land the plane. So, my question is, how do we bring glory to God? You know, we are all left, those of us who are sitting here this morning. Many of us, I can't say for sure all, know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. If you don't, I invite you to accept Him this morning, because I have good news for you. What does it mean to bring glory to God? How do we do this as Christians, especially in the times of the season that it is today, where many people feel down, many people feel out, many people feel alone, left alone, or set aside, or marginalized? How do we do this glorifying God bit when I feel so marginalized? It's a great question. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Up on the screen. So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do some of it for the glory of God. Now, this is a particular context that I may be taking it out of context a little bit, but the principle is there. As Christians, whatever we do, no matter what it is, we need to do it for the glory of God. That means working. That means even resting to the glory of God. That means interacting. That means fighting well. Disputing to the glory of God. Every conflict is an opportunity to bring glory to God. Do you believe that? Because the end result of gospel confrontation should be reconciliation and restoration. What better preaches the gospel than that? Everything we do, whatever we eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. As Christians, our minds are being shaped where we are taking on and committed to the character and qualities and priorities of Christ in our life. Jesus, everything about Christ was about bringing glory to God. Even in his temptations, what did he do? He quoted the scriptures to bring glory to God. It is written, it is written, it is written. Everything that he did brought glory to God. And so my suggestion for us is that we would consider on a daily, hourly, moment-by-moment basis is considering what we're doing and how it brings glory to God. It's possible. Glorifying God in everything means we honor him in our thoughts and actions. Our thoughts are to be set on the things of God. It talks about that in Psalm chapter 1. Or is it chapter 1 or Psalms 1? That's a big debate. Anyway, when we focus on God's word, we know what is right and can follow through on what is to be done that is right and good and pleasing to God, being biblically informed in our mind. Jesus always glorified God, as I mentioned in just a little while ago. And before my voice completely goes, let me give you a few things here. To glorify God in everything, we must be in the Word. Our minds need to be shaped by the Word of God. And I know it's difficult. I know that for some, being in the Word, you know, you don't read anything, and I get it. But God, in his glory and for his sovereign purposes, gave us the word. And therefore, I think we'd better learn to read and get into that habit so that our minds and our conscience can be biblically informed and conformed to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Exercise our faith, knowing that we are people of faith and that we trust God. Love our enemies. That's tough, I know. It's easy to love our neighbor, but part of the neighbors are our enemies. We have to continually, like it says in Luke 9:23, to deny ourselves and pick up our cross daily and follow Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 5, to bring glory to God, we need to be filled with the Spirit and not hinder him by our sin. We need to be living sacrifices, as it talks about in Romans 12, meaning that when we sin, we need to climb back onto the altar and confess Christ. And then lastly, we need to make disciples and share our faith. That's what brings glory to God, because we are to be heralds of the good news. To keep it to ourselves is such a selfish thing. In fact, I don't know how it's possible to keep good news to yourself. And I've had people do that. Hey, you know, they come and tell me, hey, we got good news. And I'm like, generally they're aged, they're probably pregnant. And, you know, I'm just following through on some of the thoughts here. I could probably guess it, you know. I just don't know how, if it's truly spectacular news, to keep it to ourselves. So how do you view the gospel? Is it like the angels, where their glory, you know, you could just see the majestic splendor and all of that that's taking place in my mind's eye? I guess it wouldn't be good news if we're not experiencing that true transformation that the Spirit promises, or even that peace. But I pray that if you don't, that you would be in the Word more and more, and that we would do all that we can to bring glory to God with our lives. Heavenly Father, I just sit here in a little bit of discomfort at the moment with my throat and voice. I don't know where it went. This is unusual for me, but Father, I just submit to you that even in my weakness and our weaknesses here, that the message that you would have us hear this morning would be impressed upon our hearts, that we would not leave here remembering the preacher's voice going out, but that we would remember the loud and clear message of the gospel. Lord, that we truly have the good news. And Lord, to keep it to ourselves, we can't pass on that great joy that people can experience by embracing you as Lord and Savior. Oh, the peace that comes, the tranquility comes with that assurance that we have indeed been forgiven. That we don't have to work anymore to try to please you. That we can truly rest in the arms of Jesus, knowing that when he said on the cross, "It is finished," he meant it. Father, just to walk through this short segment of the scripture and to feel so much passion, so much anticipation of your first coming. I cannot wait for your second. And no matter what we believe on that, we trust that you will indeed come again, because you promised that. And so, Father, I pray with humility, with a broken voice right now, Lord, that if there is anyone in this room that does not know you, that they would take the time right now to confess you as Lord, to recognize that they are in desperate need of a Savior because they understood the bad news and accept the good. Father, now as we go our separate ways, may our lives point to you. May we herald the truth by our actions and words. Father, we love you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.